I'd like us to turn again this evening, brethren, to the 8th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews and to verse 6 in particular. The Hebrews chapter 8 and to verse 6. The scripture says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." And so our scripture this evening again sets before us the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, his superlative glory as our all-sufficient Saviour and as the Lord of all. As the scripture says, it says, but now, Christ has come. He has died and is risen. He's raised as Lord of all. And as Hebrews is saying to us constantly, we are so blessed. We live now in this time of the gospel. No longer the time of promises and waiting for their fulfillment, but this glorious time when Christ has come and has been revealed, and this pouring out of God's grace across the earth is taking place. This amazing work of God has happened, that there is now the God-man for us in heaven. But now Christ has come. And the verse speaks also, as we've been hearing throughout Hebrews, of his perfect life and his perfect righteousness. And so therefore his ministry for us as our great high priest. It says he has obtained a more excellent ministry, the most excellent of all. His ministry as God's high priest. He is in the most holy place of heaven, the immediate presence of God. And that he's obtained, it says, he's obtained this glorious position. He lived that sinless, perfect human life and offered the perfect atonement himself for sin, and now lives in resurrection power. So he's obtained this heavenly priesthood, this absolute perfect access to God for us. But then our focus, and where the verse takes us, is it introduces us to another dimension of his ministry, of his saving work. He's not only our great high priest, he is the mediator of a better covenant. He's the high priest within a better covenant, a covenant that has better promises. His ministry as high priest is in the new covenant of God. And the next section of the letter is going to focus on this dimension of his ministry, the covenant of the Lord and his superior ministry as mediator. And so, of course, again, as we've seen throughout these last few chapters, the comparison here is between the old order of Moses and the Levitical priests and the far superior ministry of our Lord, which, as we saw last time we were in Hebrews, even in a sense precedes that which was set up temporarily with Moses. And here there's the comparison between Moses as the old mediator and Christ as the better mediator. And under his leadership, a greater outpouring of grace. Greater promises are given and fulfilled. Under the new, there is forgiveness of sins accomplished. Under the old, it was promised through the animal sacrifices. Now it is accomplished, it is applied. Christ's perfect offering has been finished. And before, as the chapter will go on to speak in some detail, before the law of God, written on tablets of stone. But now, Christ sends the Holy Spirit to write the law on our hearts. A beautiful way of describing the heart-changing work, the sanctifying work, the power of the Holy Spirit, that through our union with the Lord, he is changing us. He is transforming us to be like Christ. so that from the heart we love and we learn to keep God's commandments. This is the superior ministry. The rest of chapter 8 is going to unfold to us. And of course, the purpose in explaining these wonderful truths to us, all these dimensions of his ministry, is to help us have assurance, confidence of our salvation, so that we can have certainty and joy. We are saved, thanks to Christ. As it says here in this verse, this new covenant is established. The word established here, it means it's fixed, it's set down, it's confirmed. In a legal sense, it's done. It's not going to be torn up. It cannot be changed. It cannot be improved upon. We're not waiting for something to be established in the future. Something we've got to hope for. This glorious new covenant and all its benefits is established. It's fixed and certain. So these are the wonderful things we have to consider in the rest of chapter 8. Not only our high priest, but mediator of a better covenant. But as an introduction to what Hebrews will say about the covenant, I wanted us to hear these words from 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. Because that passage in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, it's almost like it's an extended commentary on our verse 6. It says the same things, but in a fuller, more expansive way, and explains it to us. If you turn there with me to that chapter, you see it's all about Christ's more excellent ministry and his work as the mediator, compared with the work of Moses as the mediator of old. It speaks again about his better new covenant and compares the glory of the old with the new, to help us see how much more wonderful the new is. And so to really open up this one verse 6, I want us to compare scripture with scripture and actually listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because it will tell us what verse 6 is saying. So if you've turned there with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if we look at the first three verses, Paul begins, he says to the Corinthians, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, letters of commendation?" So the context of what's going on in Corinthians is different to what's happening in Hebrews. Hebrews is written to Christians who are tempted to abandon the faith because of the pressures of persecution. But Corinthians is written to a church that's being tempted down the wrong path by a group of malignant false teachers. And throughout the letter, Paul is having to defend his ministry and defend his message from the lies and distortions and the accusations that this group of other teachers is making. Now, Paul's been used by God to found the church in Corinth. And then as he goes on other missionary journeys in his absence, some worldly and self-seeking men have crept into the church. And they're seeking position, they're seeking glory. And really, they've been pouring contempt on humble, suffering Paul, perhaps even from the pulpit to the church members. And this other group seems to have very worldly ideas about Christian ministry and leadership. And they thought that it was a path to power and riches and praise and honour. And Paul's whole approach is Christ-shaped approach of suffering, of humility, of sacrifice and of service. Well, they were saying, "Oh, how weak and pathetic that is. That's not going to impress the pagans. That guy who's half dead, shipwrecked, whipped all the time. You don't want to be like that, do you? No. We want something far more impressive." And his message of the cross, of a crucified Saviour. No. We want something far more appealing than that. But Paul, as he's defending true gospel ministry and the true gospel message, one of his main points is that a true minister and their life must match the message. If we preach Christ crucified, a humble, suffering servant Saviour, and that true glory is found in heaven, and in this life we go through the cross, That's what Christ's ambassadors must be like in this world. They must care nothing for this world's glory. They must live only to please God. And they're going to be weak, ordinary, humble men, jars of clay, he says. And they'll often be called to suffer and to persevere and to be persecuted. But it's all so that the glory and the ministry is seen to be God's work. To God be all the glory. That he uses crooked sticks, ordinary people, and draws straight lines. And so in chapter 3, Paul is trying to teach these things to the Corinthians. Explain what the real gospel ministry is. And so in those opening verses, he's saying, look, my defense is not based on what credentials I carry, what letters I have behind my name, or what human authorities I might have praising me. I don't need some letter that says you should listen to me. He says, rather, my credibility is seen in the work of God in your lives. That through his preaching, his serving and loving them, the Corinthians have been saved. God had worked in their hearts and transformed them. Now that's the evidence I have, says Paul. The letter of recommendation I need is what God's done in your lives. Look what the gospel's done. How God's grace has changed you. And so then he goes from that and he goes on to teach them that that is what New Covenant ministry is all about. Hearts and lives changed and transformed by the power of God, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And its glory is not in outward visible prestige, not in wealth or big temples or being popular. No, its glory is that glorious transforming work of the Spirit in people's lives, of sinners set free, forgiven and cleansed and made holy and learning to follow Christ and being like Christ. As the Spirit reveals the truth, he sanctifies, transforms sinners, conforming them to Christ. That's the glory, he says. This great redeeming work. That's the wonder of New Covenant ministry. And very much as Hebrews does, to help the church see this glory, he compares the glory of the old order of the Mosaic administration with this New Testament administration. And by comparing the two, he's highlighting the greater glory. It's exactly what's going on in Hebrews 8. So then if you look with me through the chapter, and the comparison that's made. Well, the first thing is that the ministry of Christ is more glorious because it is permanent and not temporary. If you look with me, for example, at verse 11, he says, for if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. So the old of that temporary administration of under Israel, passing away. But with Christ, there's a new permanence. It will be forever. Again, we've heard Hebrews make that same point to us, haven't we, in a slightly different way. In particular, how all the former priests were temporary. We're all sinners, so they all died, passed away. Christ without sin, risen from the dead, is forever. And the perfection of it is that it's unchanging. Glorious priest and a salvation forever and ever. But specifically here in Corinthians, this verse is referring to Moses and his role as the old mediator. He was the old middleman through whom God revealed his covenant to Israel, and he could intercede for Israel to God in the covenant relationship. And it's referring back to that precious scripture where we're told that when Moses would go to meet with God in the tabernacle and to seek God as the mediator of God's people, he came so near to the presence of God, his very face was transformed. He was so near to God, the radiant, glorious presence of God began to be reflected even on the face of Moses. His face shone like the brilliance of the sun. So that then when he came out to mediate on behalf of God to the people couldn't look at him, they couldn't take it, and he had to veil his face. The reflected holiness was so great that people couldn't look at it, sinners that they were. But one of the points that this passage is making is that that glory on his face faded over time. His face returned to normal. And that in itself, Corinthians is saying, was symbolic. It was emblematic of the whole of the old administration of which he was mediator. It was glorious. It was amazing and wonderful that God drew so near. He was there in the tabernacle. But it was never permanent, never meant to be permanent. It was always meant to be fading away, temporary and promissory, until the real, true mediator of the everlasting covenant came, of whom Moses was but a pale shadow. It had glory, but a glory that faded and in fact was almost like nothing compared to the greater glory that lasts forever, but the better mediator. And so as verse 18 says, and as chapter 4, verse 6 says, we now look at the face of Jesus Christ. And on his face, the glory never fades. It shines in full divine strength forever and ever. And looking on him, we are transformed permanently forever. In ever increasing degrees of glory. Look at their two faces, Paul is saying. You see the greater glory of Christ as mediator. Under his perfect ministry, he's there forever in heaven. And we look at him and we are transformed forever and ever, made glorious as he is. And so it is more glorious because it is forever. It's the most wonderful way of picturing it to us, isn't it? This comparison that it's making. I think we're creatures of time, and so it's difficult for us to think about everlasting life, forever and ever, an unchanging, perfect state of glory. We perhaps just cannot comprehend that. We have to live moment by moment in a very changing world, and our very beings are constantly changing, and we're falling to bits. But what an amazing thought. Jesus, 2,000 years on in heaven, is as fresh, as full of life in his youthful vigor, as he was the first day he stepped into heaven. And that glorious radiance of God shining from him is undimmed. It's not one, is it lumens is the correct way you measure light? It's not one lumens less than it was. And so indeed, as he's there forever, as we look to him, we are being changed. Permanent. And again, this is what Hebrews is saying to us. Isn't it wonderful? Scripture interprets scripture and saying all the same things. But then following on from this, if you look at verses 12 to 16, the glory of the mediator Christ is that it is a more glorious revelation of God. More of his glory is revealed to us. More clearly, more openly, more fully. We know more of the glory of God than under the old. And again, that's embodied, that's crystallized in the faces of the two mediators. Moses had to veil his face. The people were not able to gaze on that glory. But then the contrast, it says in verse 12, is the gospel, we have great boldness of speech. Now the word boldness is a Greek word parousia, which means freely, openly, fully declared. Doesn't just mean bold in the sense of brave, but it means like with a great openness. And you know, when someone speaks boldly, they've got a freedom in their speech, haven't they? That's what it means. And there's a great freeness of declaration and revelation in the gospel. There's no veil on the face of Jesus Christ. God is fully revealed, his truth, his work of redemption, the great plan of salvation. It's all now just fully, clearly revealed. Not in the mysteries, not in the vague shadows and typology of the Old Testament. It's now just there, out in the open, and to be revealed to all. Now, under the old, God revealed himself He's there in the burning bush, the great I am. He reveals his wrath and holiness in judgment, the great plagues on Egypt. There's his mercy in the pictures of the sacrifices, the Passover lamb. And even though it was all a shadowy picture, it revealed his faithfulness, his covenant with Israel, his holiness in the fire on Mount Sinai and the cloud. It's glorious. But now in the new, with the coming of the Lord Jesus, this even greater, fuller, more astonishing clarity of revelation. God was hidden behind the smoke and fire of his holiness. But now here is God in human flesh, incarnate, walking among us. Not a message about God, but God himself in the person of the Son. Now there's the clearer revelation of his triune glory. It was there before, but somewhat obscured. But now God is openly revealed as Father, Son, and Spirit. Before the plan of redemption, these types and shadows, prophecies, now revealed the cross and the resurrection. And so there is again this dazzlingly bright revelation of who our God is. And although we might, as we look into the depths of his brilliance, we will never fully comprehend. He is infinite and eternal and so glorious, so bright. But we do know him. We truly know him. And there's no barriers. There's no veil. There's no curtain like in the temple. But face to face, we have communion with God in Jesus Christ. And he has drawn so near to us. And then third, perhaps above all, the emphasis in this chapter, that the greater glory of the new mediator is it is a ministry of righteousness and transformation, not a ministry of condemnation and death. And under the new, the great gift of the Holy Spirit is poured out on all God's people. It is the ministry of the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. And so that what God commands and calls us to do, to be holy in response, he himself gives the power to enable us to do so. In verse 7, Paul daringly calls the old order under Moses a ministry of death. Verse 9, a ministry of condemnation. It was a ministry of the letter that kills. Now, of course, you cannot take that in an absolute sense because it's all part of God's one gracious ministry and plan and covenant of salvation. And it was all so incredibly gracious. But what is Paul referring to? He's referring to how the law condemns us all. It was great grace under the old. That was the meaning and purpose of the priesthood. It was all theologically pointing forward to Christ. And from the beginning of the world, there's only been the one covenant that is made in Christ, one way of salvation through faith in Christ. And that was the same for Israel as for us. But under the old administration, what was at the forefront when they came to God at Sinai? Was the law. It was the law God spoke at Mount Sinai. That demand for holiness that he revealed. That frightening voice that terrified the people. It was a great revelation of his holiness to be feared. It was a revelation that blood was needed to atone for sin, that death was the demand of sin. Sin is so serious. And this law of holiness set in stone, so good, so righteous, so spiritual. But a law that condemns us, outside of us, written on those tablets so clear, to show us exactly what holiness is, what is required. Measured by that requirement, we're all condemned. We're all sentenced to death because there's not one of us keep it. As Israel did not. Not one of us righteous or holy. All terrible sinners by this revealed law. That revelation of law in stone just confirms and exposes how wicked we are. How deserving of death. How we are helpless to save ourselves. But the wonderful glory is that Christ has come to save us from that condemnation. And so he calls it a ministry of life, a ministry of righteousness, because he offers himself to pay that penalty of death. And then, even more than this, as the fruit of his righteousness, he sends the Holy Spirit into our lives to write God's law on our hearts. Not as a standard on stone outside of us, it just condemns us, but written within us so we will love it and keep it. We will truly love God's laws by the Spirit changing us, changing our inclinations and desires, that we become a new man, a new creation. And eventually, that work is going to be complete, he says. It's a gradual process, one degree of glory to another. And we still stumble and fall short in this world in many ways. We thank God we're not what we once were, but we're not what we one day will be. What's he saying about this ministry of the Spirit? It's going to be complete. He will fulfill this work until we are in the glorious image of Christ and reach that great degree of glory of being without sin in heaven, like Jesus. And because the Spirit has come, he's going to do this work in us. He's not going to stop until we are shining with glory, like the stars in heaven. There is this amazing, heart-changing, transformative work of the Spirit underway in us. And the Spirit's great tool and weapon is the truth of the gospel. Or the passage puts it so beautifully, so poetically. As we gaze upon the glory and the light that's on the face of Jesus, that's what transforms us. It's our hearing of the truth of him and his glorious ministry. As we commune with him and are looking to him with faith, beholding him, the Holy Spirit's at work through that, transforming us to be like him. Coming week after week, hearing sermons or to the Lord's table, outwardly it could appear so ordinary. What am I doing? What is happening here? Is it just coming and sitting here and listening to words? It's not. The Holy Spirit, as we are looking to Christ in these things and in his work, the Holy Spirit is opening our minds to see more and more of the glory of Christ, and it's transforming us. One degree of glory to another, and he's making us like him. It's the most wonderful ministry of a most wonderful mediator through his word and spirit. Beholding him, the light of his glory, of his truth, is healing us. Now this is what our precious verse in Hebrews 6 and what this whole chapter is telling us, this glorious grace, all-sufficient grace that's in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the great application is, how can we think of giving up or turning back like the Hebrews? Don't despair, saint, when you're conscious of your sins, even the ones that you're battling against again and again, when at times you look at yourself and the transformation seems so incomplete, and you can see all your sins, and when you feel that condemnation of the law, don't despair. Don't despair, but take heart. There's a greater mediator. There's this ongoing work of the Spirit, and he is transforming you from one degree of glory to another. And so this is the good news of Hebrews and the good news of 2 Corinthians 3. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Behold his wonderful face. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you that wherever we turn in your holy scriptures, we hear the same glorious truth proclaimed to us again and again of your redeeming love through Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for your mercy, that you have not left us to die condemned for our sins, but you've given us a perfect mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that his righteousness saves us. And we thank you, Lord, for counting his righteousness as being ours, so that we are forgiven. But that you also, Lord, send your Spirit into us to make us truly righteous. And while, Lord, we are sorry that we still stumble and fall short in so many ways every day, we would not want, Lord, in unbelief, to doubt his glorious work. And we would thank you, Lord, for what your Spirit is doing in our lives, that he's showing us your great beauty and glory, changing our hearts and our minds and our wills. And we thank you that we're heading towards this glorious end, that you, Lord, are saving us to the uttermost and making us like Jesus, your Son. And so we pray, Lord, if any of us are discouraged or battling against particular sins, Lord, help us, please, to fix our eyes on him. And please transform us, Lord, by your power, by your grace, for your glory. Amen.